One thing is certain in this world, it's that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the winning team, but it's a battle. And there's a lot of opposition. And we're going to talk about that today. We have been in this series on, you know, called Thrive. And the question that we've been dealing with is, how is that going to be true of us? How will we thrive in this year that God has given us, 2022? And we began in Psalm 1 by just realizing that the man, the woman, the child who allows God's Word to be their anchor, and that they delight in it, and they focus on it, and they let it instruct them, that is like right out of the outset, if you want to thrive, then you cannot do that this year apart from the Word of God. There has to be an investment of your life in that. And then last week we talked about, then if you truly want to thrive, then you're going to have to grapple with the fact that there's a king and you're not him. There's one anointed. There's one king that has been installed in the position of authority over all things. His name is Jesus. The question is, do you agree? Are you willing to bow the knee in your life? That bowing of the knee will be very evident in the way that you spend time in God's Word. That's not a guilt trip, it's just true. If He's the King, then you're listening to Him and you're letting Him be the authority. Why is that so important? Because to be in relationship with this King is going to take you into this thing called opposition. Everybody say, yay! Yay, opposition! How many of you know that's true? Opposition is rough on so many levels. 7 years ago, it was 7 years ago, I went on a rafting trip with a youth group in our church. And we had decided as a leadership team that it was important that there be a leader in each raft. And I was blessed with a raft full of junior hires. And I say this in love, junior hires. Most of them had never seen an oar or had any idea what it was for. And shortly after I got in the raft, I watched the rest of the youth group begin to pull away from us. And I was looking at my group of junior hires, and they didn't care. It was just like, ah, you know, splash, crazy, whatever. And I'm like, oh yeah, this is fun. And then pretty soon, I can't even see the group. They've left us completely behind, and I'm like, okay, we're going to have to paddle, crew. You know, we're falling behind. And very quickly, I went from lovable John to, hey, time to row. I was like, we are not going to make it. Like, come on. And so, and this was my experience. What ensued was probably one of the most agonizing hour and a half of my life. And like, God loved them. No one knew how to row. And like, I'm in the back trying to steer the ship with the rudder thing and trying to overcompensate. They're paddling against each other, laughing the whole way. We were like, the only reason we caught up to the rest of the group was they pulled off on a sandbar for lunch and we eventually floated into them. I mean, it was awful. I got to the group and I literally, we're pulling up on the sandbar, and one of the youth leaders comes up and goes, hey, John, you all right? It was evident I was not. I'm like, I am not all right. Like, I totally. And he was like, you want me to take a turn in that raft? And I was like, yes. And to my utter shame, I did not get back in that raft at all. I was just like, go with God. I am done, you know. And it was just so frustrating. Opposition sometimes like that. How many know sometimes there's nobody intentionally opposing you? But you're in a raft of life and people don't know the direction you want to go. And maybe they don't even know how to help you get there. But it feels like they are just antagonizing your soul. Anybody resonate with that? It's like it's exhausting. But then there are days when the opposition is way clearer than that. It's absolutely intentional. It is against you. It is against your life. It's against your desire. And it's very painful. Either way, whether it is unintentional or very intentional, will we all agree that opposition is exhausting? It's exhausting. It's exhausting to be in that place. Now, here's a truth that you have to grapple with in the Christian life. If you sit here today and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then you were raised to newness of life. And the way that that looks is you were raised to stand in opposition. You were brought to life that you, in the midst of a broken world, with broken people, whose very flesh opposes God and God's rule and reign in your life, and sinful brokenness opposes God, and you have a spiritual enemy named Satan, and he opposes God, and if you belong to God, what's your expectation? See, the lie of North American Christianity is if you love Jesus, opposition stops. No, if you love Jesus and he's your king, opposition ramps up. You agree? So the question is, how do you thrive in that? Because opposition, and here's my first point, is awful. Can I get an amen? It's awful. It does awful things to your soul. It's hard to be opposed. It's hard to be pushed back against. It makes you ask very hard questions like, why? Why me? Why now? Why them? Why this? Why? This hurts. This is hard. This is struggle. Why am I in this mess? Opposition can be awful. If anyone knew about opposition, King David was like a master of experiencing it. Any of you remember a little story called David and Goliath? There's clear-cut opposition. 9 foot of ugly. Coming against you. Clear-cut. Overwhelming. Yeah, I get that enemy opposition. How about a little more nuanced? How many of you like your in-laws? How many of you have ever run from them for your life because they wanted to kill you? How many of you have ever done that for 8 years? 9 years straight. Hiding in caves. Because your father-in-law wants you dead. You've been promised the kingdom, and yet your entire experience is one of survival. Most of us have a better relationship with that, but let's at least say family relations were complicated. Nobody in here has complicated family relations, do you? But they're the most painful kind. I'd rather deal with an army than my wife's broken heart. How about you? Or your kid, your parent. David knew all about that. Oh, he even knew a different kind of opposition. What about the opposition that comes because of your own sinfulness? What about when you created the mess you're in? I'm telling you, many of us cringe at the thought of what some of our sin has cost us. How many of you have ever had to watch your infant son die for your mistakes? David knew a depth of opposition that was brutal. But I would tell you, all of those don't match this moment in his life. This moment in Psalm 3 is very clear. It tells us right from the outset. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. If you want to read the story of Absalom, you go to it's found in 2 Samuel. You read about it from chapter 13 all through chapter 18. It was one of David's sons. He had a sister named Tamar. Their family relations were broken. How broken? This whole scenario grew out of predominantly the failure of David as a father. And a rebellious child who could not get his dad's attention, he said, so I'll destroy you to get your love. Nobody's ever experienced a broken child, have you? And the brutality of a parent's heart when you see your child sinning and you know you helped them do it by your own failure and inadequacy. Does anybody know deeper frustration than that? If you live long enough as a parent, you will. So David is in the middle of utter broken. In fact, his failures as a father and his failures to step in and even discipline his child has led to a place where his child, in utter anger and rebellion, is seeking to dethrone his dad, and he has caused, and he has lied, and he's caused all this trouble, so much so that it has undone David's seat of authority, and now David is on the run. His son has moved in, taken his throne, committed atrocities in the middle of the throne, and David's on the run outside in the hills of Jerusalem for his life, pursued by thousands. How many of you have had a bad day? I mean, don't you love it when God takes our experiences and then takes them out to their extreme? And says, now what do you do? And that's one of these moments in the Bible. Opposition is awful, especially when it's deeply personal. All opposition is personal because it attacks your security, who you are, what you stand for. Why is it happening? What are your intentions? What do you long to have happen? It's deeply personal. This is deeply, deeply personal. Couldn't get more personal and complicated. How many of you know that's true? Opposition's complicated. How many days it would just be simple if there was a 9-foot giant in front of you wanting to kill you? Like, I understand this, God. Not a lifetime of love between me and a son who I can't work it out with relationally, and it's threatening to undermine my security as a parent, as a follower of God, as a king, as of everything, and this rebellion's awful and I see no way out of it, God. Huh. And yet, how many of us resonate at a heart level with that version? Because it just moves in and it attacks. It's such a personal level. Here's the truth. It's not even a month into 2022, and too many of you can resonate with opposition deeply. It's deeply personal. I would encourage you not to run away from that today. I would say, where are you facing opposition in the personal spaces of your life? Look, either Jesus Christ is God and He has something to say about this to set you free, or this is all a joke and we should just go home. Like, where is this really encountering you, church? My life, your life, what's going on? David's here with the raw of his life. He cries out to God, oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased, how many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for God in him. Do you notice he never references Absalom? Is that not a parent's heart? Because it's your kid. But before God, it's like, yeah, this is broken. And you can just see him holding out hope for his son in this still. It's the heart of a parent. It's complicated. He says, oh God. There's just many. If you're paying attention to language, look how many times he uses the word many. There are many, 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 many complications here. Many people in opposition for me. And what happens when we encounter personal opposition, may it be vague or very deeply entrenched in our life, it takes us to a very lonely place. It's devastatingly lonely. When we encounter opposition, it feels like the people who were for you, are they still for you? You know, that place of security you thought you had, is it real? What's going on, God? You know, it's just deeply, devastatingly lonely. David had the horrible thing of going, I went from the country being behind me with joy. By the way, friends, David has this happen at the moment in the American dream we're all trying to get to. You see, as a king, he's put down all the enemies of Israel. They are experiencing peace that is unparalleled. He's put down the Hittites, the Amorites, the Philistines. He's got them all knocked out. He's established on his throne. He's financially secure. He's got his family. And now he's thinking about who's going to be my successor. And it's at this moment that the bottom falls out. What dream are you chasing? Because opposition doesn't stop. I don't care how secure you are. Amen? This is real. And it's devastatingly lonely. I mean, literally he goes, look, everywhere I look, my supporters are falling. How brutal is it in opposition when somebody you thought you had in your corner isn't? Nobody's experienced that, have you? The worst is when you're related to them. I thought we had an understanding here. Why are you standing over there when you should be standing right here? Nobody's ever felt that, have you? Wow. It's devastatingly lonely. God, everywhere I look, they're dropping like flies. I went from a nation, and in the story, David goes from a nation for him to the nation begins to turn against him. Absalom corrupts that. He's now dependent on the army, and he thinks, well, at least I've got my army. They'll hold the day. Well, then half the army goes over with Absalom. So he's losing men left and right. Some personal friends are turning against him. I don't care if your opposition is vague and not a person, or it's very personal and a person, is it not true that you begin to feel alone and threatened? And you're asking everybody, are you for me? Are you against me? You begin to turtle up. It's a brutal thing. Here's what I want to take you to today. That this deeply personal opposition, yeah, that's brutal, devastatingly lonely. And by the way, isolation is always the plan of the enemy, to get Christians believing that you're on your own and everybody's against you. But you need to understand that opposition is always spiritual. There is a spiritual component. And Christian today, if you don't get to the spiritual component, you're never going to thrive. Notice what David says in verse 2. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. There's no salvation from God. Why is that? Because at the core of opposition, there's an attack, a verbal assault. There's no salvation for you in God. And basically what that means is that when assault or opposition comes against us, it makes us ask questions that are uncomfortable. Do I deserve this? Does God love me? Did I break this? Is this my fault? Real questions. But they're all like punching holes in your security. God, have you abandoned me? Have I brought this upon my head? Have you not loved me? What happened here? Why am I in this spot? There's an internal assault. But there is also an absolutely spiritual assault. And it's this. You are now in a spot where God can't help you. You're on your own. Opposition seeks to just pound you to in a place where you're immobile. You know, you're immovable. You can't move. You can't do anything. You're stuck. And your life and your vitality begins to drain away. And we have a spiritual enemy who would love to see us there. Now, I want to point out to you a fun word. It's used multiple times in this, and it's the end of these little vignette verses. David says, there's no deliverance for him in God, Selah. You all see the Selah in your Bible? That is not just a singing group, Christians from the 90s and 2000s. What is the word Selah? It means stop. It means pause. Pause and consider what is being said. And Christian, this is the moment where either you're going to move towards thriving or you're going to be stuck. I'm being crushed, I'm in a devastating opposition, and the accusation is that somehow I am beyond help from God. Or even it's antagonistic that your God can't save you in this moment. Now stop. Stop and consider where you are. Friends, this is a place where most Christians are running and spinning instead of stopping and evaluating the truth of the moment. Pause and consider what? Consider this reality. I want you to think with me for a moment. If you sit here today and you have asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior and you have come to a place of saving faith in Him, then you are now one of His covenant chosen children. Do you agree with that? Meaning what? That God has attached your life to Him. More specifically, He has attached His glory to you. He's basically saying, I have now brought you into me. And I have said that I will glorify myself by fulfilling all of my promises to you. In the same way that David was God's covenant choice for king. And God made everlasting, eternal promises to him. And he said, on the basis of my character, no one will be able to disrupt my promises. Y'all following me? This is a very theological reality. To be saved means to be in Christ. It means that your life is now wound up and bound up and identified with Him. What Jesus gets, you get. That is the glory of salvation. Are we all theologically on the same place? If you go anywhere else than that reality, you cannot thrive in opposition. Because the lie that is being told is that, no, you're not going to survive. No, God's against you. No, the broken of your life. It's too big, it's too much, all that stuff. But if God has made you His child and given you these promises, then what is the logical outcome of that? You will always be in the midst of opposition. Why? Because the enemies of this world, the flesh, and the devil, are all opposed to God's glory. Do you agree? The world in rebellion does not want God to reign, and He doesn't want Him to rule, and they don't want to be ruled at all. They're against that. As a believer, you're for that. They're against. How many of you know your flesh is not excited about the glory of God? Another way of saying, how many of you love obedience all the time? Yay! How many of you are your flesh, just that part of you, you know, you're saved, you're a child of God, you live in a flesh that still doesn't like that idea. Let's live for the glory of God today. No. Let's serve our spouse today. Let's be patient with our children. Not. Let's get low for the glory of God. Not interested. I'm all about my comfort, my way, my timing, da 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 da. You know that. And then you have a spiritual enemy. And friend, Satan got thrown out of heaven because he wanted the glory of God. And now his very existence is to destroy the glory of God. Since he can't touch God, who's he going to go after? You. So now you're in a theological place where you're going, I and my life and what I encounter are all about the glory of God. There will always be opposition against me because God has promised me things that cannot be thwarted. What is my only hope in opposition? To figure out what is my relationship with God. Who is God? What has He promised? And what can He do in this situation I'm facing? Ultimately, David at this moment of complete brokenness runs to the theological truth of who God is and what His relationship with God was. There are incredible promises that God has made to you and me, friends. Can I just read you a few of them? Just close your eyes. Just listen. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 6. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. You know what that means, church? Before you had anything to say about it, God decided to bestow His mercy on you. Those of you who are wondering if you're good enough, you're not. God chose you. It's amazing grace. It's exceptionally freeing. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before You. Can you make yourself holy and blameless? No, you never could do that. But there is a God who's released His Spirit within you, and He can do that. That's His promise. He's going to sanctify you. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. You are talking about, church, things that cannot be undone. Salvation is for keeps. Amen? That is God's promise to you. And that is where David runs. So the ultimate question of opposition is not as what against you. It's what's your relationship with Jesus. Are you His child? Is that based on what He did on the cross and not your best effort? Okay. That's where David runs. And because he does, he runs into this next place where he would tell us, you want to thrive? This is what you need. Next slide. You're going to need a shield to face opposition. Shield all caps. Why? Not just because it's a really big shield, but it's talking about God. He says, O Lord, but You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. Selah. We're going to get a lot of mileage out of the Selahs today. What is he saying? When he says, but You, O Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, are a shield about me. He's saying, God, You are my impenetrable defense. Most of us get the concept of a shield, but not many of us have ever had to hide behind one, really. You're talking about a guy who knows what it's like to be in battle and to have a spear ricochet off one of those things and have it go through your head. Had I not had this shield, I would be dead. He says, you, our Lord, are not like just one shield. You are like an impenetrable barrier all around me. Meaning what? That there is no attack that can come against me. There's nothing scripturally that can separate me from the love of God. Height, depth, anything in between. Nothing can penetrate this reality. You, O God, are my shield. How many of you believe, at least theoretically, that is the truth? But why do you struggle to believe that? And why do I? Because we miss the next statement. You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory. You want to know how this spiritually works? When David says God is his shield and then he says my glory, he's saying the most significant thing about me is you. You want to know why opposition is so scary? Because it threatens to dismantle you, what you care about. What's the most important thing in your life? What's the most precious thing about you? What's the thing that you've anchored your whole world around? So many of us, this is our children. This is our spouse. This is something. It's who I am. It's unfortunately the altar at which our nation worships right now. The individualism of me. And why are we so threatened by any kind of opposition? It's come against the most precious thing about me. Can I tell you, all of those things can be taken from you. Is that not true? Most of the things we build our life upon can be messed with at any time. How many of you do not get along with your spouse every day? How many of you have ever had a scary moment in your relationship? You ever watch your kid walk the wrong way? And it rendered your soul crushed. And all the things that make you who you are that can be so easily hit and threatened. I'm not saying they're unimportant, but I'm saying David in this moment is testifying to something. He's saying the most foundational core thing about me, the most central thing and true thing about me cannot be touched. Why? It's you, God. You are my glory. You are my identity. You are my self-worth. You are my rock. You are my foundation. Friends, how many of you know that before Christ, you were a rebel on your way to hell? That does not go with the self-help image problem our nation has. It's like they want to say that you are a good person. You're good enough, smart enough, and doggone it, people should like you more. You are a rebel. The only worth you ever had was you were made in the image of God. But God attached you to Him. So now the core thing about you that will take you into eternity, that will set you free, that will actually let your personality thrive, is the one thing that all of your enemies cannot touch. My God doesn't sweat anybody. Amen? And my life is found in Christ. Therefore, thriving is about understanding your life is found in Him. He's the one untouchable thing. He's the one unshakable thing. He's the one powerful thing. He's the one transformative thing. And the most important thing David could do at this moment when he's got 10,000 angry people coming at him, a broken relationship, is to say, you, O Lord, are the impenetrable reality that defines me in the midst of this broken. How about us? That's not just lofty words. That's you on your knees when they're knocking. Going, what is true? What is true? You're my shield. You're the impenetrable reality. Knowing you is my glory. That's what protects you. Psalm 7:10, my shield is with God, David said. And if God becomes your impenetrable shield, then the next thing begins to happen in your life. He's the one who is restoring. Impenetrable. He begins to restore my soul. He's the one who lifts me up. I love it when he says, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the one who lifts my head." How many of you know what it is to have your head hung down in opposition, just crushed? I mean, literally, what can pick you up? I picture it this way, probably because I've watched too many Rocky films. Just picture yourself flat out. I'd love to say you're in the, you know, you're fighting in the corner, you know, you're hanging in there in the middle of the belt. No, you're pancaked. You're on the canvas. Something just knocked you in the jaw and you're down. Y'all with me? Big ugly enemy. You're down. Your head's foggy and your arms are burning. And the only thing you want to do is go hide under a rock. I'm done fighting. I'm done believing. I'm done striving. Righteousness has not worked out for me this week, God. Trying to love people the way you want me to love them, not working out. I just want peace. I just want to lay down. I just want to stop this opposition. I just want things to be okay. And I know I'm wanting that in a broken world. Well, if righteousness doesn't reign, nothing good's going to happen. But I don't care. I just don't want to get up. What gets you up off that floor? What makes you get back up and face opposition with any hope? You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. What does he look at? It's almost like if you're sitting there on the floor and friends, the world, the flesh, and the devil are just shouting at you, stay down. Don't get up. If you do the same thing, you have no hope. You just stay down. And then you look over in your corner and you see God the Father. And it's almost like he's not aware of the rest of the room because he's just looking at you. He's not shook. He doesn't even look stressed. He just looks in your eyes. And he says, you're mine. You're mine. You know what you need to know right now? You're mine. And I'm the one who has good plans for you. I am the one who ordained from eternity your success. I have shared my glory with you, and nobody in this room can say anything about it. And if I am for you, then who can be against you? I know you're tired. I know you're a little scared. But it's me. And you find yourself getting up. And you turn. And you blast some overwhelming thing into the corner. And it's you. What happened? How did we survive? The bell rung. I get a break. What's going on? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and his glory. Christ Jesus. You guys with me? There's only one thing that picks you up off the floor. And can I tell you right now? It's not you. It's who you're in relationship with. And God begins to restore your soul and reminding you of the relationship with you have, that you are His and His alone. And because of that, you can face opposition. And I love this because this truth comes together totally at the end of this vignette where David says, I cried aloud to you and He answered me from His holy mountain. If you were to go back into Psalm 2, you remember the significance of the mountain of God? But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Why is that significant? Because it pictures the unchallenged sovereign rule and reign of God. Now, you need to understand, David wrote this in real time. Meaning, when he said, I cried aloud, he turned as he flees Mount Zion, the seat of God's throne and authority, and he stops. And in his anger, he turns and he cries out to God. And what does he cry to? He cries to the sovereign God who can't be thwarted, who's in charge of this situation. Friends, what do you appeal to when you can't handle your circumstances and they come at you and they're over? I appeal to the throne. How about you? That's where we got to go. When I was a kid, I had an older sister. I have an older sister. Her name is Jamie, my dear sweet sister. But at that point, she was the accuser of my soul. I mean, we had some oil and water going on. And I remember so many times we would get into it. And I sometimes was at fault. Sometimes she was at fault. I remember one time she totally just tripped me in the hallway, knocked me into the wall. You know, one of those moments. So what did I do? I appealed to the throne or my dad's armchair. That's what it was. You know, I ran into the living room. My dad's in the armchair. I remember coming before, I'm like, Dad, you tripped me in the hallway. You tripped me in the wall. And Jamie comes in there, justice and righteousness with her sword. John is undeserving and she's accusing me before that. And then all of a sudden, this is what my dad says. He goes, enough! That was pretty good. Echo. It was like that. Enough! Jamie, apologize to your brother. And it was over. That was the end of it. There was no appeal. I just remember watching her go, I'm sorry. Inside, I'm like, you know. And then he made us hug, and I hated that. Now hug. Justice has been rendered. But I love that because it just reminds me, where do you go in opposition? When there's accusation, when you have all these things broken, go to, where do you run? You run to the throne. And you remind yourself of who you're in relationship with. I cry out in my opposition to the one whose opinion matters and who has the authority to declare things to be true, untrue. He sets everything in place. We cry out to God. Now, here's the thing. Friends, if you can recognize that in opposition, your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing, and you can recognize that He is the sovereign God who's attached His glory to you, and there's no way His promises can fail, you know where this will take you? It'll take you to bed and to a good night's sleep. How many of you know opposition will keep you up at night? How many of us know what it's like to go to bed and your head and your heart are just whirling? And you feel like all the things that... And you know what's keeping you up? The fact that there's not a lot you can do about it. What decision will my child make? Will they make the right decision? They're in the midst of this craziness. And if they make the wrong decision, what will that do to her? You know, and oh God! Blah, blah, blah. And guess what? How many of you have anything to really say about it? That's opposition. Oh God, I'm facing this thing. Oh, it's so hard, you know. And it'll just keep you up at night. But this is wonderful. Verses 6 and 7, David says, I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Two truths that are awesome for us to be reminded of in opposition. First one, your God, your shield does not sleep. Meaning you are afraid and anxiously holding on to the situation you're in like you can change it, and you realize you can't, and your smallness and your inability, it's like, oh, I can't, I would sleep, but I have to hold on. And God's like, I got this. I'm perfectly aware of everything that's going on in your life. I love it. Psalm 121, 3 and 4. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber or sleep. One of those, and I think if you're a parent, you'll have a few of these in your life. You have these like sweet moments with your children. But this one didn't start sweet. When my daughter Kelsey was really small, we went into that season of toddlerhood where we were trying to train her to stay in the bed. That will take you dark places. I'm just telling you, exhausted places. We're like, why did we have them, Lord? I don't know. You know, but I remember the whole routine would be, it would be nighttime and I would take her and I would get her in the bed, and you do the whole tuck them in thing, and you get the corn, you know, yeah, let's pray, and we have a good, you know, and then I would turn off the lights, and then I would go and I would sit against her door in the dark. Be like a minute went by. Sheets, you can hear little feet hit the floor. No, honey. Daddy, I want to. No, honey, we already did that. Daddy loves you, but you know, no, it's time for bed. No, okay, repeat. Tuck in. Love you. Yeah, a little prayer. By the fifth one, no one's praying at that point. Just stay in bed. You know, you're in the dark, and you're living for the spaces to get longer and longer. And then you finally get to that one where there's a long suspended, and you're almost like ready to get up and walk out of the room. And I was at that moment, and I hear this voice, Kelsey. She says, Daddy, are you still there? I remember I said out loud, I was like, yes, honey. These were her words. Oh, good. A few seconds later, I hear this little snoring. How many times have you gotten up out of bed? And what's the real issue? We rest because we have a God who does not sleep, who upholds everything by the word of His power, who knows you and knows every facet of what you are carrying and every bit of that opposition and how it threatens to undo you and all of those things. And the fact is, you cannot carry that, but your God is never burdened by it. Here's the beauty of this. Can you imagine? Because this is talking about real time. Imagine you're one of David's men. You fled the city with him. You can see the torches. You know the amount of people who are coming to kill you. And you're all sitting there like, what's going to happen? How's this going to go? And you turn around and there's David passed out on a rock. How many of you are looking at each other going, does he know something we don't? How is that possible? That he can have rest in this. It's the one he cried out to, the one he had relationship with. That's what allows him to thrive. Your shield does not sleep. Your shield does not count. Friends, when he says, I will not be afraid of tens of thousands, these are not hypothetical numbers. He's not like saying, oh, there's a big group that wants to kill me. No, he literally knows the size of the army that's after him. There are 10,000 people right now who want to kill me. This is the exact scenario. And I will not be afraid. You know, some of us get very vague in opposition. And the reason we get vague with God is you somehow think that you're supposed to be able to handle it. Yeah, God, it's kind of a big problem. Could you take care of that? I would challenge you this week to get a whole lot more specific. David says, I'm not going to be afraid of the exactness of what is up against me. As I understand it, I have turned it over to God. Okay, I've got time. If you go to 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17, you bump into one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And there's a lot of awesome moments. But this one is about the prophet Elisha. And Elisha has been doing his job, and he's been speaking to the people. And at that moment, Israel's being oppressed by the king of Aram, the Aramites. It's a great word. Anyway, they keep getting thwarted, and the king of Aram literally gets ticked about it. And he's like, why do we keep losing? And some of his advisors say, well, they got this dude named Elisha, and he's a prophet from God, and he keeps giving away all our secrets. So the king of Aram literally takes his entire army, not to go to war, but to come kill one man. They're on a hunt, and they are, I mean, literally, I'm going to imagine the United States says, we're going to marshal every force that we have to kill you. Terrifying. Well, they show up, and the army's coming, and Elisha's servant sees him coming, and he runs up, and he finds Elisha on the roof, and he's like, we're all going to die! You know, he's basically like, this is the most, and this is the prayer of Elisha. 2 Kings 6:17. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain. Literally, the place they are in Israel, this is a rim around this city of mountains. And it literally says, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Basically, here's the reality, friend. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you will never be outnumbered at any moment of your existence ever. Your God does not count because he doesn't need to count. He's not threatened by anything you're up against. As complicated as it is, as deeply painful as it is, as overwhelming as it is nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Amen? Never are you in a place where you are unprotected, unresourced, and not surrounded by the relationship you have with Jesus Christ that cannot be taken away by life or death or anything else. That will let you rest. It will also do one last thing. It will actually it'll let you have passion in opposition. Have any of you ever felt like you've just flatlined in life because it's so hard? One of the most discouraging things, again, you find yourself saying something like this: I just want to live again. I just want to be excited about work. You know? I just want to have some passion for normal stuff. You know, we get to these places where we're just crushed by stuff. David obviously had more reason to be crushed than any of us, but he turns around and all of a sudden you see him exhibit crazy passion. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies in the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Three things I want you to see. All of a sudden, the guy who's running for his life is now asking God for victory. Sometimes in opposition, we're just asking God for survival. But do you know that you were saved for victory? Why do I know that's true? Because you were saved for the glory of God. God doesn't want you just to survive opposition. He wants you to be passionate about God getting victory in your opposition. That can only happen when your identity gets in Christ. You know, it's not just what happens to me. It's like, oh God, when? When in my family? When in my job? When in my finances? When? I want God to win. I want God to be glorified. How many of you like to live like that? How about in 2022, we're about winning and not the shallow cultural idea of it. No, God winning. He prays this prayer where he starts getting zealous for God. How zealous is he? Look, when you pray, shatter the teeth of the wicked, do you know what he's praying? I love this. It's great imagery. How many of you have ever seen like the National Geographic picture of the wolf and the wolf is snarling? Like all intimidating, just, you know, it's like, whoa, that's scary. You know what God is saying of his enemies? He's like, God, knock the teeth out of the face of my oppressors. This is what David wants. He wants his enemies to walk around like this. Pretty threatening, isn't it? Pretty hilarious. He's praying, God, I want everyone to see the impotent status of the opposition to you in my life. I want you to arise, and I want you to show yourself strong on my behalf. God, break the teeth of the wicked. Bring the opposition that is truly against you and show that it is powerless to defeat my life and your plans. It's such a cool prayer. Pray that. The only way you can really pray that is what David says in this. He says, you've done this, shatter the teeth of the wicked. But this is what David wants the most. And maybe this will help you understand. When you think about the opposition in your life, what do you really want the most? Don't be afraid of the answer. Honestly, most days, I just want peace. I just want to be okay. I just want to survive. Frankly, I just like to be liked more. Anybody else? Would you all just like me more? That'd make me happy. You know, you just go down the list of what your heart longs for. David says, in this prayer, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And this is the secret. When we understand that our identity is in Christ and God's glory has been attached to us, and that is such an amazing thought, then when we begin to long for this longing, it transforms us. What David says is that I want everyone to know that salvation only comes from God. What do I want in opposition? What does God want me to want in opposition this year? In the hardness that has come against my life or yours, Christian, it's this. It should be our desire that everyone around us who's watching this would understand salvation only comes from God. Think about the transformative power of that. What do you think God wants for my wife this year through me? God wants my wife to know that salvation only comes from God. What do you think He wants in the life of my children this year? He wants them to know that salvation only comes from God. How about my church this year? As far as it is my life, what could God do through my life that you would know? Salvation only comes from God. The only hero in the room is God. He's the only one who can do this. It's God. Do I want that? Well, if I think about it, you better believe I want that. Because if my wife believes that, and my kids believe that, and my church believes that, and my life and people around me begin to see that God is the one who saves, then this place is transformed, is it not? And the world stands back and goes, how? Salvation belongs to our God. He's the one who does that. God wants us to have a passion. This is the final thought, Christian. It actually will take you to this amazing place. David wants God's people to experience this. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Last verse says this, your blessing be upon your people. How many of you ever bit into a lemon? How many of you didn't enjoy that? Do you ever see what happens to your face when you do that? That is so often the position that God's people find themselves in when they face opposition. It's all about me. It's all about what I'm going through. It's all about my hurt and pain. Not saying it's not real, but it's all about my peace. It's all about my comfort. Just opposition. Got to survive. Got to get my way. Got to get through it. And the last thing I'm thinking about are the people around me. And Jesus Christ died to set us free from this moment of fear. Because what is shocking to the world is when we, in the midst of our opposition, start caring about salvation and love and the people around us experience of God. What is unbelievable is that when you, in the midst of opposition, suddenly find yourself praying, and oh God, because of this broken thing, would you bless my kids? Would you bless my church? Would you change my marriage? Lord, you're bringing this opposition. It can't stand against you in the first place. So I know you're doing a work. So would you show off, break the teeth of the wicked, Lord, take it out, do a work. And oh God, would you change the people around me? Would your love and would your gospel explode because I'm going through hard stuff? That's freedom. Amen. That's what the world doesn't know. But that's what can happen because you got a God who'll let you sleep at night. Amen? You got a God who's big enough to hold it all. And He's made promises. And He's got... David prayed this prayer from the ultimate moment of scary, broken. And then he went to sleep. Christian, to begin to thrive, you have to understand your standing with Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, I do pray for your people here today. And if there is one here today who doesn't know you, that would change quick. That they would find in you just the ultimate source of strength and power. Lord, there's a lot of broken in the world and we face opposition. God, may we not misunderstand that. Lord, you said that trials would come into our life. You said that difficult things, that this world would oppose us if we sought to follow you. But you say that you are greater than he that is in this world, that you are sufficient, God. I pray that we would turn to you. We would cry out to the throne, be reminded. If you're with us, who can be against us? God, that we would trust in that And Lord, that You would actually turn the tide, the things that cause us fear, would we begin to long for Your victory, God? Victory in our personal lives, victory in the church, victory for the gospel around us, God. Just victory. Give us a passion for Your salvation, God, that people would know You're our God. There's no one else who can save. And then, God, would You reach out into the lives of people around us? Would You bring them into relationship with You? Would You love them, change them, rescue them? We'll give You the glory. In Christ's name, amen.